Let's turn to the word of the Lord this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, starting at verse 7. That's found in the Pew Bibles in page 1159. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites would not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious that has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory? And if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed because only in Christ it is taken away. Even to this day when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts, but whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who were with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory. We are transformed into his likeness with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, everyone. So this morning we return to our series in 2 Corinthians, which we're working our way through during the first quarter of this year. So the passage Steve's just kindly read to us has the title, The Greater Glory of the New Covenant. And this is split into two parts. First of all, we've got verses 7 to 11, where Paul is comparing the Old Covenant in the Old Testament to the New Covenant in the New Testament, in order to explain how much greater is the glory of the New Covenant compared to the Old. The second part, verses 12 to 18, Paul highlights the privileges that we benefit from living under the gospel of the New Covenant compared to those who lived in Old Testament times, who lived under the law. And it's worth reminding ourselves what a covenant is. It's a contract that God makes with his people, and the terms of that contract are laid down by God alone. So it's not like the kind of agreement we have with our children as they're growing up, where you have some non-negotiables, and then there are a few compromises, perhaps, where we give them a say. No, when God makes a contract, we don't get to chip in. God only contracts to give us certain benefits if we abide by his terms. And the benefits, however, they are absolutely guaranteed, provided we're willing to submit to God's conditions. So just to recap on the context that Dan outlined a fortnight ago of how Paul, in these chapters, is answering the accusations of false teachers who wanted to keep the old traditions and customs going. So we now join in where Paul is explaining the superior glory of the new covenant. And in doing so, Paul is having to defend the integrity of his own ministry. So let's pray as we dive in. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, which is a guide to our path. I pray that your Holy Spirit now would bring fresh revelation to each one of us here this morning, that you would increase our understanding of how committed you are to seeing each of us grow more like Jesus. Amen. So what Paul is doing here is he's helping us to understand the New Testament passage about the New Covenant by viewing it through the lens of the Old Testament. And Paul does this by pointing out several differences between old and new, the new that Jesus established and he accomplished through his death and resurrection. I'm so pleased that we're a church that doesn't dodge difficult verses in Scripture. But just to say, though, please bear with me, because it does start a little heavy, but it does get easier as we go. So, the first of Paul's comparisons in verse 7 and 8, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is more glorious than the ministry of death. Why does Paul describe the Old Covenant as the ministry of death? Why would God give his chosen people a ministry that brought death? Because God intended the Old Covenant to benefit his people, not to be a burden to them. But yet, Paul says in verse 7, the Old Covenant could only minister death. And in verse 9, condemnation. Why? Well, what the Old Covenant did was it made people aware of their sinfulness. They came to realize that there was nothing in them that could change that. And as soon as it sank in that no one, by virtue of keeping God's law, could achieve righteousness, in fact, at times it cultivated a fear and condemnation in them, it brought physical death because our holy God requires a sacrifice. So even way back then, the Old Covenant already points forward to the need of a Savior. Doesn't it remind you of the Pharisees who made the law a burden by adding hundreds of extra rules, and in doing so it killed men and women's desire and love for God? Paul is saying here that if we live by the letter of the law, it kills us spiritually. No matter how hard we try, however good we are at keeping God's commandments, it's never sufficient to make us righteous in God's eyes. And living this way, constantly striving, won't bring us life, because it suffocates and it kills us spiritually. Even coming to church regularly and trying our very best to be good doesn't work, because it doesn't transform us. What changes us is God's Holy Spirit in us as we worship the Lord, as we sing to him, as we speak to him, as we drink him in through his word and his spirit. So just like Moses spent time before the Lord and was transformed by it, so as we spend time with the Lord, it changes us too. Verses 9 and 10, Paul says, the ministry of righteousness is more glorious than the ministry of condemnation. The new covenant brings righteousness because it makes provision for the forgiveness of sins, only because Jesus gave up his life for us. And Hebrews 10:10 says, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus on the cross. It seems obvious to say that the Old Covenant was written on stone, because we know about the story of Moses being given the Ten Commandments on the top of Mount Sinai. But it begs the question then, where is the New Covenant written? The writer to the Hebrews, he quotes the passage from Jeremiah saying, this is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds. So God writes the new covenant within our whole selves, our hearts and our minds, by his Spirit. God writes the new covenant within us. That's what makes it possible, when we become Christians, for God to give us a heart that longs to be in communion with him. And the last comparison, verse 11, Paul says the permanent ministry of the new covenant is more glorious than the temporary ministry of the old. See, we, unlike Moses, we don't have to wait for top-ups of God's Holy Spirit. You remember, whenever Moses encountered God, he came away with that glow of God's glory on his face. But it faded It was temporary. But for us, it's permanent. And how do we know it's permanent for us? Because Jesus himself told us. John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. Jesus is in the upper room. He's soon going to be separated from his disciples, and he's about to die. And Jesus says this, "I'll ask the Father, and he'll give you another helper, just like me. And he'll be with you forever." Who's this helper? Verse 17, the Spirit of Truth. The world can't receive him because it doesn't behold him or know him. And then Jesus says this, "But you already know him because he abides," how? "With you." You know him because he abides with you. He's living with you. And here's the key. "And will be," what? "In you." Do you see it? That's the greater glory of the new covenant. He's been with you. He will be in you. You say, well, what's the difference? That's hard to understand. It's not that the Holy Spirit was redundant. He wasn't sat on the substitute's bench waiting for Jesus to return to heaven before he could get to work. No, the Holy Spirit was at work throughout the Old Testament alongside men of faith. But Jesus now asks the Father to send his Holy Spirit to work inside his people. Have you ever returned indoors on a bitterly cold day and been given a cup of tea or coffee? It's great cupping that cuppa in both hands and feeling that warmth. I'm trying to illustrate how it was in Old Testament times with the Holy Spirit alongside you. But now compare the difference it makes having drunk your hot cuppa and how it warms and wakes your whole body because it's inside you. It's become part of you. That's how it is with the Holy Spirit in you. But the old covenant was never designed to last forever. It was always God's intention that the new covenant had no such limitation. As Christ's sacrifice needs no repeating, because Jesus died once for all. So what difference does it make for us to be under the new covenant of the gospel? In Christ, now ours is an internal glory. Why? Because that's the nature of the new covenant. God's glory is placed within us. How can that be? Because the living Christ is placed within us. Do you remember that phrase from Colossians that we sing together? Christ in you, the hope of glory. So now we have Christ in us. What are the blessings compared to the way it was under the old covenant, the law? Verse 17 says, Christ's Holy Spirit sets us free. So we're free from the old ceremonial law. We have free access to God because his Spirit is in us. Verse 18 tells us we can see God's glory more clearly and comfortably. Paul says in verse 12, therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We have a confidence now that the old covenant believers didn't have because they didn't know Jesus. And our final verse 18 rounds off all of this by saying, yes, the old covenant was designed to point us towards Jesus, but the new covenant is designed to make us like Jesus. Verse 18 here is the real punchline. Let me read it to you again. Verse 18, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. So here our Bible is saying that our transformation into Christ's image occurs when we practice beholding the glory of the Lord. This means allowing Jesus to be the focal point of our lives and submitting fully to him as our Lord. In fact, as we behold, as we contemplate, as we reflect, as we gaze upon the glory of the Lord, we are moved, we are changed, literally transformed from one level of glory to the next by God's Holy Spirit. The old covenant had a decreasing glory. The new covenant has an ever-increasing glory. So we are saved to become like Christ. That's the goal. That's the purpose of our redemption. That's why God saves us, to make us like Christ. This is the prize, Paul says, will be his at the end of his life. Christ-likeness. That's what we're going to be when we get to heaven. The prize in eternity is Christ-likeness. What's the goal? The goal in time is Christ-likeness. When our grandchildren arrived, we fell into the same trap as everyone else. Have you ever noticed the first thing that people do when they see a newborn baby is try and determine which family member the baby resembles? Oh, she's got her mother's eyes. He certainly got his father's chin. And then we watch as they grow, becoming like their parents in so many ways. And you know, it's even been said that couples that have been married for a very long time even start to resemble each other. Unlucky, Sheena. Here in verse 18, we are told as we gaze upon the glory of the Lord, we are transformed by the Holy Spirit from one level of glory to the very same image of Jesus. In other words, the Holy Spirit is ever increasingly making us like Christ. This is sanctification. So, how's your transformation been going lately? Because this is to be at the heart of our Christian experience. Please get this. There is a work of increasing glory in the life of a Christian. New Covenant believers experience an increasing glory. In contrast to Moses, who had on his face, what kind of glory? A decreasing glory. A fading glory. We become what we behold. It's true, isn't it? That ultimately we become like whatever we worship. If we worship money, we become materialistic. If we worship power and prestige, we become cold. If we worship an idol, we become spiritually dead and lifeless as a stone. On the other hand, when we worship Christ, we will be conformed to his image. Remember, he is the potter. We are the clay. So I need to ask you this, irrespective of what has happened to you in your past, are you letting God shape your present and your future? Are you on board with this plan that God has for you? This is what he wants for you. He wants to see you and me let his glory transform us step by step by step towards the person he intended you to become from the beginning of time. If you haven't experienced Christ's Holy Spirit in you, and you don't yet know this hope, verse 16 tells us, but whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Just look into the face of Jesus. The Spirit of God begins that process of conforming you ever increasingly into his image. That's what Christianity is. If you already know Jesus, are you being changed? How different are you now, say, compared to last year or the year before? If you're feeling stuck, what needs to happen to get you moving forward again? This is why we often describe ourselves as works in progress. But it doesn't finish there. It gets even better. So much so that in 1 John 2 verse 2 it says, when we see Jesus at his second coming, we will become like Jesus. So God's plan is to see incremental changes in us during our time on earth, changes that transform us towards Christ-likeness, But when Jesus returns, the remaining shortfall will be completed. God will press the fast forward button so we become fully Christ-like so that we can spend eternity with him. So I have to ask you, do you believe what God is saying in this passage this morning? Do you believe Christ is transforming you now and that one day you will be just like him? Knowing yourself as I know myself, you might find this really challenges what you believe. Do you believe a day is coming, really coming, when the angels will say, "Wow, how like Christ he is. How like Christ she is." That's not easy to believe. But not to believe it is to contradict God's truth. For this is what God promises. Can it be true? Can it be true about me? Yes, it is true. It will happen. Not because of any goodness in ourselves, but because God has promised it under the new covenant. So we've completed the circle. We're back to where we started. When God makes a covenant, he cannot fail to keep his promise. Otherwise, he wouldn't be God, would he? It's up to us to allow his Holy Spirit to do his work in us. Our only responsibility is to behold him and in doing so, allow him to change us. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the privilege of being new covenant believers who have received all the benefits, life, righteousness, hope, Christ, the Holy Spirit, transformation. Help us to do that one thing, to focus on Christ, so that the glory that shines from within us may ever increase. We pray, Lord, that you will remove from our lives those things that diminish your glory. Lord, that you'd replace them with greater glory. So may Jesus please be the focus of our lives. May he be our preoccupation. Make us faithful to look into that mirror which Scripture is, which reflects to us the glory of Christ, and to become more like him. May we be an honor to his name, whose name we bear, and in whose name we pray. Amen.